I've spent enough time introducing the material that my sweetie's starting to get a little tense. And informing me that she thinks we have enough introductory notes. So having been led by the Spirit and constrained, we have a life to live.
Yeah.
And we have set before us a course. We're supposed to be running that race, that course that's set before us.
Yes.
And in so doing, we have to make many judgments. The idea of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, notwithstanding.
Yes.
For Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, long about verse 16, that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he that and he himself is judged of no man. So we're to be judgmental.
Amen.
We're to make decisions. We don't go with the flow. If we went with the flow, we'd be all going to Daniel and reading about how Daniel refused to eat the king's sumptuous food, because he was requiring and expecting God's provision. And of course, what that is Daniel being insulting toward the king and saying, God's going to provide. Now, Rick Warren has twisted that into Daniel ate vegetables, so that was a good diet.
Yeah.
And now he has gotten a Daniel diet program that's pretty near a year old now, and they've lost some 40,000 pounds at their church, which tells you they were chubby little rascals to start with. But that notwithstanding, who comes into the pulpit at Saddleback Church out there and teaches about a good diet is everybody's Oprah favorite, Dr. Oz. Dr. Oz is a Swedenborgian.
Yes.
Putting a Swedenborgian into an evangelical pulpit is no different from putting in a Jehovah's Witness, because Swedenborgianism believes everyone is predestined for heaven. The only way you can miss heaven is if you opt out personally and decide not to. Dr. Oz, he's handsome and everybody loves his program. Putting a Swedenborgian, you make choices.
Yes.
In your ministry life. And obviously the choices to placate and pander to the crowds are not going to be the choices that we need to make, because we're not about crowds. What are we about? What is our purpose? Our job, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We're to line up with God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In order to do that, we are going to develop a belief system. We're going to develop our own ministry statement, whether we think in those terms or not. Most folks don't think they have a belief system. They just think they're right.
Yes.
Did you get that? Most folks don't think they have a belief system. They just think they're right. There are competing belief systems out there. And one of them that is very popular, one of them that is transcending most all denominational lines, is a ministry statement of following Jesus and having Jesus in the red letters be the pattern. Now, we stand separate and apart from that to such a degree that we get castigated and ridiculed for being Pauline. We get called names. People say, well, you're in some kind of a cult. When actually, what we're doing is that which is required in Romans chapter 11 in verse 13, and that is magnifying the Pauline office. We're not magnifying Paul. And we are yet and still preaching Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, but we're preaching Christ not any old which way, and certainly not by the red letters. We're preaching Romans 16, 25, Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Magnifying Pauline doctrine, magnifying Paul's office, stands you in a different place from everyone else. And the beauty of standing in that different place is that the perspective that you now get on the Bible and what it says puts you in a position of being able to believe every verse to whom it is directed,
yes,
rather than having to make excuses for so many verses and try to make them work for you. Now, I mentioned Rick Warren and Saddleback Church in their diet program as an example of how the Bible is typically used these days.
Yeah.
You find any story anywhere, you twist it and make it fit your agenda, and then you have your weight loss program, and oh my, you're selling tens of thousands of books and all these syllabuses and silla minivans and silla other things filled with junk about weight loss. Now, nothing wrong with losing weight. My, I've lost at least 4,000 pounds and put it all back on in little dribs and drabs, on and off and on and off and on and off. Nothing wrong with that. But when you make that your church activity, I think that's questionable. But then beyond that, when you cheat with your Bible to get it done, Daniel was not going on a diet. Daniel was not trying to get fit. Daniel was insulting the king and doing so purposely and pointing toward God's provision. It had nothing to do with nutrition. It had nothing to do with weight loss. But not for Rick Warren and his crowd. They've made it into something that it isn't, because the Bible is meant to be stories that we use to advance agendas. And that's part and parcel of proof texting using the Bible in that manner. So, we've got a situation then where not only are we going against the tide, we're saying things that are so far afield from where people are. The concept of believing the Bible as it stands, why, folks will tell you it's not intended to be believed as it stands. It's intended to be allegories. It's intended to be mythology. It's intended to be a teaching tool in the hands of popes and priests, they Protestant pulpits as well. It's intended that way. Well, it's a hard thing when we are preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and they think that preaching Christ includes the red letters. It's a hard thing when Israel looks at a cross and sees redemption, and we look at a cross and see redemption. So it's a hard thing to sort that out and to separate that out, because after all, there is a cross involved with Israel's sacrifice, and there is a cross involved with our salvation. Your Bible is heavy on kingdom information.
Yes.
Your Bible is largely the prophetic program. I think Brother Don has a Scofield Reference Bible. 100 pages of his Scofield Reference Bible, when you pinch them between your fingers, is Romans to Philemon. Paul's writings are 100 pages in a Bible that is a little more than 100 pages. It's 1,400 pages. So, on a percentage, we have very little material for mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division, and the great majority of the material is aimed at the prophetic program and aimed at the kingdom. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom shows up in your Bible 1,845 times. Hard to miss. 70% of the chapters, with 1 in 25 verses referring to the second advent, you've got a tremendous emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ's return for his kingdom.
Yeah.
It's an interesting thing that so much of the Bible points toward that singular event. But remember, that event closes God's purpose. That event completes God's purpose to put everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gets him back that which he had created, which fell, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, when by one man sin entered.
Yes.
So, we've got then a Lord Jesus Christ who shows up and he is active doing things. We see in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 21 a purpose statement given for the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall save his people from their sins. The verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, does not say he will save everybody.
Right.
He will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That, similar to a purpose statement for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Then Jesus, coming to save his people from their sins, has been read into Jesus is here for everybody's benefit. That everybody's benefit is Pauline information. You don't find that Christ died for God's enemies until Paul says it in Romans chapter 5. In verses 8, 9, and 10, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We remember that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. It takes new information to let us know that he died for sinners. It's important to notice in Peter's statement at the time frame of Pentecost, where everybody thinks the church started, in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, function, that your sins may be blotted out. Maybe. May be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's no maybe with me. I don't have to endure to the end. I can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost and lose it. I can't be forever condemned. Israel still can. And so it isn't until grace is delivered, and that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it isn't until grace is delivered unto them that they're going to have that benefit. So there's a difference. In 1 Peter, where Peter is writing to Israel, most churches in town think, why, 1 Peter is a book for us about what we should do when we are suffering. I know that because that's what I was taught and that's what I believed a long time ago. And in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, Peter makes a statement that they need, verse 13, to gird up the loins of their mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Why, Pete? What's the deal? For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow! They don't have a possession of grace until it's delivered at the second appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to get that. And it's important to know in 1 Peter, we've got a situation where he's writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's writing to the people that he is constrained to write to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9. Note in 1 Peter chapter 2, you can see this with some clarity. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, then he can't be writing to a Gentile. He's telling somebody who's not a Gentile to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. So there you have validation of the fact that Peter is writing to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
It's just so hot in here. I was fine until I got here. I'm sorry.
It's important for us then to differentiate between Israel's focus, which is grace that they don't yet have, and our focus of presenting grace through faith that is available now and having a possession of it, Romans chapter 5, verse 11, having that possession of it in hand right now. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15. There's some marvelous verses. And it's odd, to me at least, that these are verses that come up so seldom. Verses that people can preach a long time and you never hear. I'm not talking about 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. I'm going to go down to verse 49, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to talk about the image of the heavenly, verse 49. Now this I say, verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. There's going to be a change. Note back in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, fishes, and other birds. There are also, here's news, because I knew about fishes, and I knew about birdies. Here's news, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. So there's some for terra firma, the earth, and some for celestial, heavenly places. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Different. Different bodies. The glory's different. And we glorify God in heavenly places. Israel glorifies Him in earthly places until that point in time comes when we're all gathered together in one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The significance of going to heaven. I have so many friends over the years, and I've lost most of them by now, but so many friends over the years having the idea that we're going to be here on earth ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. At one point in time, that's what I was taught. At one point in time, I have to say this, because the Lord saved me when I was 36 years old and I'd read a book or two before then, it always bothered me. Why is it that suddenly I go through a gate with a tribe's name on it? There's 12. How do I fit into these tribes and these thrones? And of course, that opens the door to a lot of wrong thinking. So I was always troubled by it. I'm glad not to be troubled by it any longer, knowing that that's not my setting at all. I'm going to be in heavenly places. I don't have to figure out which tribe I'm in. It's my Baptist pastor told me that we're all actually descendants of the tribes, and God knows which tribe we're in. Now, he wasn't a British Israelite, but he had to do something to get us all with our tribe, with our throne, with our place in the kingdom. So he said, now it's more clear for some people, people named Levi, they're probably Levites. And, you know, and he's making up this Baptist blather, and I love this guy, and I'm nodding up and down like a bobblehead doll, because my head was just as empty as a bobblehead doll's, and he's filling me up with this junk. How wonderful to know that I don't have to be bringing in the kingdom. I'm not a carrier of the kingdom message. That there can be a difference between people here and people in the heavenly sphere. And as a matter of fact, Paul lays that out for me. So when I see the difference in the celestial body and the body terrestrial, when I see the difference in the glory's even different. I'm not going to force them all into being the same thing so that I can selfishly have a crown and be a king here on the earth. Selfishness. That's a concept that we need to have ever present in our thinking, because there's something about being in a kingdom and running things with Jesus and or being crucified with Christ on a sin-cursed earth that are contrary one to the other. Mm-hmm. And if I'm selfish in my orientation, which am I going to go for? Which am I going to opt for? I'm going to be a king's kid. And we're taking over. And we're, bless God, hallelujah, ruling and reigning. Or My life is hid. My life's not my own. My life is His. My life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, is hid with God in Christ. There's no fun in that. Get what you pray for? Don't know what to pray for. There's no fun in being mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. There's no fun in soldiering. We're to be soldiers, not fun seekers. Oh my, the church today is all about fun. For 20 years in our Christian bookstores, for the longest time until I cured myself of it, I had a habit on Monday of asking people, well, how was church yesterday? Until I figured out they're all giving me the same answer. I'm hearing it 50 times a day. Oh, it was beautiful. Why is it supposed to be beautiful? Find me a verse. Beautiful? You're supposed to be studying and learning new material and being challenged in your thinking and being challenged to have a ministry life beyond just vicariously riding on someone else's shoulder. It was beautiful. Our orientation by having a ministry statement and a belief system that is Pauline makes us so different from everyone else. I'll say two things. One is, there's no going back. The second is, they don't want you anyhow. There's no going back. And if you tried, they'd kick you out. So get over it. My favorite bumper sticker, Elvis is dead, get over it. You have to come to reality at some point. Now, God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, is a dramatically different statement from greater love hath no man than this, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John came, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, to save His own people, His people, from their sins. He came to His own, John chapter 1, verse 11, but His own received Him not, but as many received Him gave He power to become the sons of God, and that's Acts 2. So, Jesus comes to save His people from their sins. Paul gives us a message for everybody without distinction. Jesus shows up to offer a future kingdom and grace that shows up then. Paul gives us a hands-on message right now of having a present possession of the atonement, not waiting for it. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Pastor Sadler saying that verse is a mistake notwithstanding. So the difference is dramatic. The way it plays out is dramatic. I'm looking forward to one of our trips this summer. We're intending to stop by Galesburg, Illinois, and then go to the Amana colonies in Iowa. And two wonderful examples of getting your Bible 100% wrong will be represented in those two communities. The Galesburg community is founded for the purposes of religious education by Presbyterians and Lutherans. And the Amana community is the based on the Community of True Inspiration was the name of their church. That was their church name, community. If you want to look it up, that's who they were. And they're sending me now their weekly email with their church service outline. You never saw such foolishness as what they do every week and call it Christianity. A communal society where God speaks to them. They are the community of true inspiration because God is giving them the words that need to be spoken. Do you realize how many directions that can ride off in? We Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers have a book. We believe it. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we need to be willing to be different because we are, whether we're willing or not. So it would help if you went with the flow, if you went with that flow, and realize that you're not going to be accepted the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Church of God and all those folks are going to have no real use for you whatsoever. So, the ministry that we have does not line up at all with Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, does not line up at all with Acts chapter 3 verses 19 to 21. And the significance of that is we're not following Jesus in his red letters, and we're not following the Pentecostal commission that Peter gives in Acts chapter 3 verses 19 to 21. We definitely are marching to the beat of a different drummer. He got his drum beat from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if we're following something Paul invented, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shows up in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11, promises to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism, hell is littered with water baptized people. Hell is littered with fire baptized people. Fire baptism actually is about hell. And isn't it sad? I don't know what to make of it sometimes. Whether it's, and I don't want to be prejudiced, whether it's low IQ points, whether it's not being a good reader. How can somebody be charismatic, Pentecostal, apostolic, and pray for the fire baptism? What knuckleheadism is that? When the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2, it's like as a fire. It's not fire. And when Christ baptizes with fire, that ain't pretty. In Matthew chapter 3, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, verse 11, that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's Acts 2. And with fire. That's not Acts 2. That's hell. How do I know that? Well, verse 11 ends with a colon. I haven't finished the sentence. There's a concept. Read the whole sentence. Read the context. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. That's one group. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So fire with fire, verse 11 with verse 12, there's no question in my mind that the baptism with fire is a bad thing. As I was reading the statement of faith of the community of correct inspiration, or whatever they call themselves, divine inspiration, they use the word baptism in their statement of faith probably, I don't want to exaggerate, 8 or 9 times minimum, where they're quoting Bible verses. And the verses that they're quoting about water baptism have nothing to do with water baptism. They're quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and making that water. They're quoting Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and making that water. It is impossible to get your Bible rightly divided if you don't pay attention to what the words say. Words mean things. Words, as we have them in our King James Bible, teach us. There are several different baptisms, and as a matter of fact, the reason why I'm lingering here on Matthew chapter 3 is in verse 11, you've got three baptisms in one verse. You've got water baptism of John. You've got Christ with two baptisms, the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptism with fire. You've got three baptisms in one verse. Wow. And Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12 refers to his death as a baptism. After he had been water baptized, in Luke 12, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straight until it be accomplished, in verse 51. So Christ gets baptized after he'd been baptized? Yes, he does, because it's a different baptism. People say, well, I'm following the Lord in baptism. Guess what? They're following him in the wrong one. The right one is the death baptism. And so Romans chapter 6 verse 3 specifically says, baptized into his death. Not baptized into the Jordan, not baptized as a type and figure, but a death baptism. I can remember when I was first learning mid-Acts dispensational right understanding, I read Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and I said, well, the only way for that to be literal is drown the people in the baptistry. Put their head under in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, blub, 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 and you hold them there till the blub, blub stop. Hmm?
Yeah.
It means what it says. I was confused because I didn't see that there were a dozen baptisms back in those days. Now I see it. Ruckman has a book called Seven Baptisms. There's 12, actually. But for a Baptist, 7 out of 12 is good. Every mid-Acts Pauline dispensational rite divided convert is baptized. 100% baptismal rate. Oh, the Southern Baptists are having a terrible fuss because they've got thousands of churches that didn't water baptize anybody, and oh, there's churches that don't require water baptism to take communion, and oh, they're just having a conniption over all of that kind of stuff. We have a 100% success rate because we don't do it. The Holy Ghost of God places the believer, baptizes the believer for the sake of identification into the body of Christ. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is all about. I can remember years and years ago getting into an argument with Don Edwards, who's out there in Las Vegas with the flaming torch. And he said, well, I don't make 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 a fellowship issue. I said, why not? It's as good a Bible verse as any other Bible verse. Why wouldn't we care about its content? Well, he had to avoid that verse because it taught contrary to water baptism. Mm-hmm. Makes more than one baptism. It's fascinating. I visited Far Hills, which is on Far Hills, the Baptist Church. And they have their little brochure in the pews that tells we believe this and we believe that. And they actually said, Paul talks of one baptism, but we have two. Wow! Thank you very much. That's delightful. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, whether we be Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 is one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, by that Holy Spirit activity we are sealed until the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is Romans chapter 8 verse 23, when the Lord gathers us up to meet Him in the air. So we're complete in Christ. By the way, that's a good thing. That's a good deal. That's different, however, from what is being taught in just about every church in America. Water baptism, people say, is a testimony. It is an outward expression of an inward possession, right? You've heard that?
Yeah.
Yes. It symbolizes our death to the world, and we're risen with Christ, and it's a symbol of that. You want to lose the few friends you have left? Tell them, you're right. Water baptism is a symbol of being dumb as a brick. Well, maybe you'll want to soften that a little bit, of being ignorant of Paul, of wrongly dividing. It won't work when you soften it. They'll still be mad at you. But it is, as a matter of fact, a symbol of not having your Bible right. The very fact that, oh my, I've said this so many times, whenever you take an inanimate object and attach spiritual connotations to that inanimate object, you are creating a new religion. And when you take that water in that tepid tank and you make that something of a spiritual nature, Marine Heights, every light in the building goes out except the fire exits. And then when the person is splooped into their tank, a bright red beacon shines over the baptistry because now he's contacted the blood. And then he comes up out of the water and the red light goes out and all the lights come back on again. Wow! It's like a play. The play's the thing, Shakespeare said. Plays involve people performing. What's been done for us is not people performing. It's our trusting what's been performed on our behalf. Dramatically different. Oh my. Back in those formative days, back in those baby days of my personal experience, I would think that water baptism is wrong. I kind of knew that. I didn't think it was as wrong as I think it is today. But I had a lady with an unsaved husband. And she asked me the question, if my husband gets saved, will you baptize him? And I said to her, well, I guess an idol is nothing in the world, but I'd have to tell him that it's really an ignorant thing to do because the Holy Spirit's already baptized him into the body of Christ, and it's a symbol that's vestigial to. And as I'm talking to her, I'm thinking, boy, you need to get up to speed, son. I'm explaining it to her, and I'm beating myself alongside the head, and I'm just bloodied and bowed by the time. And by the time I got done, she didn't want to have any part of it, you know. But I'm thinking, I haven't done a very good job, because I need to be forthright on these things, and I need to have them settled in my own mind so that I can't have someone who's listening to me come to me with that question. They should have had that question settled a long time ago. My fault. My bad. Glad to say that was a long time ago. Probably haven't been asked that question in 30 years or thereabouts, and never will be again. But I needed to get that straight. Because the positional truth in what I've got in Christ is undermined if I have to perform to complete the deal. It's undermined if I think that a water ceremony would in any sense benefit me more or add to the benefits accomplished by Calvary's cross. I can't be complete in Christ waiting for a baptism. Complete either means complete or it doesn't. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, 8 and 9, it means 9 and 10, I was right the first time. It means complete. Another problem I just read about the Southern Baptists are having, oh, they're just tearing each other apart. You're not supposed to, if you're a Southern Baptist, you're not supposed to allow people to partake in the Lord's Supper if they haven't either been water baptized by a duly authorized Baptist or have a letter from the previous church from a duly authorized Baptist. So you can be by baptism or by letter. You're not supposed to take communion. It's supposed to be closed to everyone else. Well, the Southern Baptists haven't been enforcing that. They're trying to get nickels, numbers, and noses, so you don't want to offend anybody, so you go with whatever happens. The hierarchy said, well, that's not the Baptist way. And of course it isn't. They're right. If they're following John, they're following the red letters, then only those people who have been watered down have access. Isn't that amazing? You and I talk about grace through faith. You and I wouldn't even consider such a barrier. But you and I stand in a very different place because we're Pauline. then the issue over water baptism versus spirit baptism, the issue over there being a dozen different baptisms in the Bible, all of these sorts of things are more important to us than they are to anybody else. And the reason they're not important to them is for them, every verse in the Bible is equally applicable to the back of their Buick as a bumper sticker. We're the ones who are saying negative things about praying the Lord's Prayer. We're the ones who are saying negative things about the baptistry. And that's true. We're the cloud at everybody's picnic, the ants at everybody's picnic. We're the troublesome ones. They're so proud of tithing, and we tell them, you're not under the law, you've done a dumb thing. They frame their baptismal certificate. There was a time you could take your baptismal certificate to the bank, and if it was in a Methodist church, you got a loan. Big deal. It was. No question. You probably got your baptismal certificate someplace. Methodists didn't sin. To be a baptized member of a Methodist church, they would trust you with the keys to the safe. Obviously, it was a different time. You and I, Pauline Mid-Acts dispensational rite dividers, are so far afield, we are such strangers to what's out there, we are the negative Nellies. Al Gore, before he got all this money from Al Jazeera by selling out to the enemy, he wrote a book called Earth in the Balance. I got corrected on this about 14 years ago because I said it was on page 286 and it's on page 268 and I had dyslexia of the numbers. In that book on page 268, which is the right hand side of the page, he says fundamentalists don't care about the earth because we're going to get a new one. So he writes right in his book, we who believe the Bible, fundamentalists, think there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which is why we're throwing all those Coke bottles out the windows of cars, right? When I pick things up off the street, it's never a Coke bottle. It's always Coors Light or Bud Light. All those light beer drinkers need to go to Saddleback and get some help losing weight. Our worldview is so different. I knew Al Jazeera had favored status 4 years ago when Hillary Clinton started promoting it. Nobody should be shocked, just nobody's much paying attention, I'm afraid. How can our government be helping the Muslims? They don't have our worldview. They think there's all going to be one kingdom where we all come together and we all are suffered as little children into this great maypole on the earth where we all just love and hug. Kingdom theology. And we're here saying, nah, baby, nah. Ain't gonna happen. Wars, the biggest and best wars are yet to come. The worst famines, the greatest plagues are yet to come. Negative Nellies. We are that. On that positive note, we'll stop for today.